Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dale Callahan, and I get the privilege to preach God's Word to you today. Today I'll be reading a couple portions from the Proverbs, one from Proverbs 26 and the other from Proverbs 24. We'll listen to Proverbs 26 first. Proverbs 26, verses 24 to 26. Let's hear God's word. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Our next is in Proverbs 24, verses 17 to 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father God, we come before you today. Your eye sees all. You see into the depths of the inner recesses of our heart. You know us, Lord, better than we know ourselves. Lord, there are no secrets that we can keep from you. Lord, we pray that as your word is preached today, that you would cause us to believe this more and more, that we would live each moment of our lives with this reality. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've sent us your Son. We thank you, Lord, that he is our power. Lord, he is our only hope. We thank you, Father, that you've sent us your Spirit, and we pray and ask, Lord, that you would pour your Spirit upon us now. Lord, that we would have ears to hear, and hearts to trust and love and obey you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, if I was to ask most Christians, and I've got a room full before me now, who here in this room believes that it is righteous and good to hate another brother or sister in the Lord? How would everyone respond? Of course, everyone's going to say, well, that's a silly question. Of course, we're not supposed to hate each other. And that's right. The scripture says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So how about us to ask then, who here believes that it's morally acceptable in the sight of God for us to be envious or be jealous of another brother or sister in the Lord for the things that God has given to them? Again, of course, we're like, no. We know that the works of the flesh are envy and jealousy, and the Bible says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, that's not morally acceptable. These are easy questions. Well, the scriptures are written to us as God's people. And when God writes his word to us, he's showing us in his word that we as his people are capable of playing the hypocrite. The Proverbs warn us of certain harmful behaviors for the very fact that we are capable and often are tempted with those behaviors. Someone wrongs us. And what's one of the temptations we have? Well, we should forgive them. But one of the temptations is we hang on to that. And we don't forgive them and we hate them for it. Someone prospers. They're given certain gifts or talents or abilities. They're given a certain position. And we don't have those things. So we're tempted to envy them and to be jealous and then to despise them for their gifts. But because we know it's wrong, we know that it isn't accepted in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can put on a mask. And this mask, it covers what's going on inside, and outside we can have a different picture that we show to other people. My warning today is, remember, Jesus chose 12 men. One of them betrayed him. One of them was a hypocrite, and he betrayed his master with a kiss. To help us fight this temptation, we must daily remind ourselves that we live our lives in the full sight of the eyes of our God. He loves us, and he knows the depths of our hearts. So when we try to hide ourselves before men, it's actually a sign of unbelief. It shows that I don't really believe that God sees my secrets, because if I try to hide my secrets from you, then we're showing that I don't believe that God really sees. Jesus is the one who we stand before. Let's live our lives like that. So again, the proverb says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Now, when God is saying your enemy here, he doesn't mean that you hate these people and that you're seeking their harm. It means that you're merely recognizing that your enemy is someone who hates you. And they're seeking your harm. But God says, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. And don't let your heart be glad when he stumbles. God's saying, it's not a fake show. It can't be your enemy stumbles and you're like, oh, that's too bad. Right? Like you go off in secret and you're just like, yeah! God says, I see that. He says, you don't do that. He says, I know your heart. So today I want to take us through a whirlwind journey of 1 Samuel in order to look at the lives of two men. We're going to look at King Saul and we're going to look at King David. As we look at Saul, we need to be warned against hypocrisy. We need to be warned against hiding hatred and envy and jealousy behind superficial words of kindness and friendship. We need to learn from Saul. And you know what? You can learn from everyone that God puts in your life. You can learn from some of how to live, and you can learn from others of how you don't want to live. And so when we look at Saul, we want to learn how we are not going to live our lives. Proverbs 26 says, the man who hides hatred in his heart through deceitful lips, the proverb says, when he speaks kindly, don't believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. The proverb 6 says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. What are the seven things? God hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to running to evil. A false witness speaking lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. God says these are an abomination. So now as we look at Saul's life, I'm not going to point him out. I want you guys to look to see how many abominations are going to be happening in this man. But I also want us to be encouraged. Because as we look at David's life, I want us to see a man whose heart is governed by faith in his God. David loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. He trusted that God is the one who raises men up, and he is the one who can bring men down. And God does so in his way and in his timing. So for time's sake, we're not going to go through the chapters that show us Saul becoming king, of his early military victories, nor of his first acts of disobedience before God. But what I will say is Saul, he started off good. He was lowly in his own eyes, we are shown. And in the beginning of his reign, God used him to have some great military victories for Israel. But our goal isn't just to start off well, is it? Our goal is we're to live each day well. Our goal is that we are to finish well. And we see that Saul, he grows proud. He begins to place his word and his judgments over God's. So I want us to look today. We're going to be in, and you can turn there, but we're going to be moving fast and furious today. We're going to start in 1 Samuel 15. In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel the prophet, he comes up to King Saul and he begins by encouraging him, heed the word of the Lord. You're about to hear a commandment now, so make sure that you obey this commandment. He says, I want you to utterly destroy all of the Amalekites. I want you to destroy Amalek. Because remember, when Israel came out of Egypt, Amalek ambushed Israel. So God says, I want you to utterly destroy all. Everything that is there, I want you to destroy it. Now, Saul, he goes and he utterly destroys everything that he judged worthy of death. But he spares King Agag, and he spared everything that he thought was good. So God, he tells Samuel the prophet this. He says that Saul has turned his back from following me. He has not performed what I have commanded him. And Samuel is grieved. And Samuel begins to pray. He prays all night long. And in the morning, he confronts King Saul. And Saul comes out and he greets him with a blessing. Then Saul says, I have performed everything that God has commanded me. I have performed it. God said he hadn't, but Saul says, I have. And I love Samuel's response. Samuel goes, why am I hearing all the bleeding of the sheep then? Right? If you've killed all the Amalekites, if you've killed all the animals, why am I hearing all the farm noises? It's obvious that you haven't obeyed the words of the Lord. And so Samuel says to Saul, you've rejected the word of the Lord. And God has rejected you as being king. So Samuel turns to walk away from Saul, and Saul grabs Samuel's robe, and he tears the robe. He tears it as a sign of authority. He tears it. Samuel says to Saul, he says, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and he has given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. So after Saul's act of rebellion, God then shows us who the better neighbor is to be. God tells Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And Samuel's response to God tells us a lot about Saul's character. Because God says, I want you to go and anoint David as king. Or I want, he doesn't say David, he says, I want you to anoint someone in Jesse's house. But Samuel says, but if Saul hears it, he'll kill me. That shows us a lot about where Saul is now, doesn't it? Samuel's a prophet of the Most High God. If Saul would lay his hand and kill him because God was choosing another king, that shows us that Saul is saying, I don't care what God says, I'm the king, I am my own little god. So Samuel goes to Jesse's house, all of his sons come before him, and it's, nope, not this one, nope, nope, not that one. But the youngest son, he's out in the fields, he's shepherding sheep, he's in pre-king training program. He's looking after the sheep. He has to feed them. He has to guide them. He has to protect them from the wild animals, the wolves. If they wander away, he has to retrieve them. He's getting trained to do everything that he as a king is going to have to do. And he comes before Samuel and God says, yep, that's the one. That's the one. So Samuel anoints David king. And now, in our next scene, we see Saul and David. And they're both at the same battle. We see Israel, they're on one mountainside and there's a valley between them. And on the other, there is this monster of a man, Goliath. We all know the story. Goliath comes out each day, 9 feet tall, challenging the God of Israel to a battle. Who will come and fight me? 9 feet tall. Everyone's shaking at the knees in unbelief. And we have to remember, Saul, the king, he's a head taller than anyone else in Israel. And they're just shaking in their boots. Who's going to go and fight this guy? What's going through Saul's mind? You know what I think is going through his mind? I think Samuel, the prophet's words going through his mind. Today, the kingdom has been torn from your hand. And I think he's looking at Goliath thinking, this guy could do some serious tearing. Right? I don't know if I want to go and fight him. So we see no one's accepting the challenge of Goliath. But when David hears it, David, he acts in faith. He acts with courage. And he goes and fights the monster man, Goliath. And we see that God takes down the giant through his faithful servant. So 1 Samuel 18. We see Israel in celebration, right? Everyone's celebrating. Israel has a great victory over the Philistines. Everyone's rejoicing. Everyone's dancing, singing. Saul makes David the commander of his armies. And everything's happy. Everyone's smiling and laughing. And then some women begin singing a song. You guys remember what the song is? Saul has slain his thousands! And Saul's like, woo-hoo-hoo! I like that. Right? And David slain his 10,000. Ooh. All of a sudden everyone in the crowd's still smiling and you see the king, he's not smiling anymore. All of a sudden he's doing his math.
What I learned is 10,000 is more, better than 1,000. So then he begins to look at David. They think David's better than me. He's the better neighbor. He is my challenger. He is my opponent. But remember, it really isn't David, is it? God's raising David up. Saul's problem isn't David. Saul's problem is the Lord. But we are told that Saul eyed David from that day forward. Envy and jealousy and hatred began to get their grips in this man. He should have repented. And he hung on to it. Now, at this point, we need to be wide awake about the two-sided nature of the relationship between Saul and David. When Saul looked at David, he saw the greatest threat to his position as king, right? But it works both ways. But as long as Saul wore the crown, he too was the greatest obstacle to David being king. But now the question is how did each one of them act toward the other with this reality in mind? We are shown in Scripture that David acted faithfully serving Saul, his king. He was a musician, he played for Saul, he was a warrior, he fought for his king, and we are told that David acted wisely, and all Israel loved him. But of Saul, we are told that he was afraid of David, and he began to try to destroy David, not just politically. He tried to kill David, at first, openly. You know, when you're trying to throw a spear at someone and stick him into the wall, that's pretty obvious, right? But afterward, it was through deceitful, smiling lips. We see this in this chapter here. Saul offers David his older daughter, Merib, his wife, with the condition that you would help fight me in the Lord's battles. See, that makes it sound holy, right? You go fight the Lord's battles for me, David. But God gives us x-ray vision. That's the beauty of the Scripture. Takes us into the heart of Saul's thoughts. And basically what Saul is saying is, I'm not going to kill and mess my own hands on David. I'll send him to the Philistines. And he'll go and battle them and they'll kill him. And that way I will still look innocent. And I will look clean. And I'll still look good. And David answers in humility. He asks the king, who am I to marry the king's daughter? David's humble. Does Saul keep his word to David? No, we're going to see that Saul is a liar. We're told that when Merab should have been given to David, she was given to another. If you don't have any problem breaking covenant with God, you're not going to have a problem lying to men. And we see that Saul was a covenant breaker to the Lord, and he had no problem breaking his word to men. But then we are told that Michal, another daughter of Saul, she loved David. And this pleased Saul. And it didn't please Saul because daddy was happy that his little girl, oh, I just want her to be happy. And, oh, David seems like such a nice young boy. That wasn't the reason. We are told that he wanted to use his daughter to trap David, to destroy David. So we hear 1 Samuel 18, verse 22. Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly. We can start seeing the sneakiness, the subtleness, right? And say, look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Flatter, flatter. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. Well, David, again, he has a humble response. He views himself as poor and lowly. What am I going to give the king for a dowry for his daughter? And then Saul springs the trap. You don't need any money, son. We're almost family here. You just go kill and circumcise 100 Philistines, and that will be your dowry. And so basically, he can just, beneath the surface, he's just, you just go into battle and die, scumbag. But it's with a smile. Son. And when David and his men bring back proof that 200 Philistines were killed, and David then marries Michal, we are told that Saul knew that God was with David. He knew it.
and he became more afraid of David and became his enemy continually. Saul knew that he was battling against God, and he continued to battle.
Now in 1 Samuel 19, Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all of his servants that they should kill David. So now Saul, he's coming out, and he's thinking, of course Jonathan's going to be on my side. Jonathan's heir to the throne. So I'll let him in the inner circle. Jonathan, we need to kill David.
Jonathan, being a God-fearing man, he quickly comes to David's defense. He's supposed to shock his dad, showing that it would be evil to kill David. But now, Saul, knowing his son's heart, knowing that his allegiance is with David, he then swears to Jonathan that I will not attempt to kill David. Cross my heart, hope to die. Is Saul's word any good? Well, we're soon going to see.
So how did David respond, knowing that Saul hated him enough to kill him?
David went out to battle the Lord's enemies. And he battled them with a mighty blow. And in so doing, he was also at the very same time strengthening Saul's kingdom as long as Saul was king over that kingdom. We're told that when Saul was depressed, and you might feel this way, sometimes I feel down, and if you listen to some nice music, it can soothe you. Well, Saul's down and David's coming and he's playing on the harp, and oh, I feel better. Oh, I feel better now than the music. But there's only one thing that would make me feel better. Whoa! Throw the spear. Tries to kill David again. He's just like, this guy, he's just a handful. So he breaks his oath. David's serving him. Saul, to pay him back for his good deed, breaks his oath to Jonathan and tries to stab him through with the spear again. So David flees. Then Saul sends out some hitmen. He sends out hitmen to David's house, and they watch so because they're going to kill him in the morning. But secrets are hard to keep. So Michal hears about this, and she tells David of the scheme. So David, he does some spy work himself. He lets himself out of the window at night, and he escapes. Then they put a statue in his bed. This is good stuff. They put some goat hair on top. If it was Timurai, they wouldn't have to put anything on. But they put some goat hair on top, and they left it in the bed. Now it's the decoy, right? So they'd think it was David. So anyhow, that's just a side note. So David gets away. He comes to his best friend, Jonathan, and he asks him, why is your dad trying to kill me? You told me your dad wasn't trying to kill me. Jonathan, he's like, my dad isn't trying to kill you. But what we need to notice is Saul's deceitfulness was so great that once he knew that his son Jonathan wasn't online anymore, he wasn't with his agenda, then Jonathan was left out of the loop. He wasn't going to let Jonathan know the secrets anymore. He was only going to let people know the secrets, his inner secrets, those who he knew were in with his agenda. So Jonathan goes and confronts his dad, and he says, we don't get into the whole story. It'll take too long. But he goes in and confronts his dad, and he finds out that his dad really is still seeking to kill David. So Jonathan warns David, run for your life. My dad's seeking to kill you, and the hunt's on. Saul begins chasing David, and David is fleeing for his life. Saul is hunting him like a wild animal. So now we come to 1 Samuel 24. I love these passages. And we see David, he's a man after God's own heart. Saul enters into the wilderness of En-Gedi. He's just frothing. He just tastes David's blood, right? Hunting David down. And in these passages, we see the hearts of both men. Who here has been on a long trip with the family and you just can't wait for the next gas station, right? You've had too much pops and stuff. And you're just like, I've got to go. Only 100 more miles. And you're like, Well, they didn't have gas stations back in these days, but they did have caves, right? So Saul, he's on the hunt, and he's got to go, right? Got to go relieve myself. Oh, there's a cave. Now, in God's providence, this is wonderful. In God's providence, David and all of his men, they're hiding in the cave that Saul chooses to go to the bathroom in. Isn't that just precious, right? So Saul comes in all by himself, and he's defenseless, and I can't believe it, right? And so, all of David's men, they interpret this providence as the guy who's trying to kill you, now you can kill him. And this is great. David, he ends up cutting the end of Saul's robe off. Remember, the robe is a symbol of authority. He feels convicted. This is wrong. So David, he interprets the providence different. He says, I'm not going to lay my hand against the Lord's anointed. I will not destroy him, even though he is seeking to destroy me. Saul ends up leaving the cave. And David calls out to him, Lord! And he bows down, showing humility, showing he's obedient to his king still. And David tells Saul that obviously I'm not trying to kill you. You're in there defenseless. I could have struck you down and killed you, and I didn't. And David reveals where his hope lay, where his trust really lay. He tells Saul, he says, I'm leaving this in the hand of God to judge between you and I. God is the one who will raise one of us up, and he will be the one who will bring one of us down. And listen to the words of Saul. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, Is that your voice, my son, David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, You are more righteous than I. For you have regarded me with good, whereas I have regarded you with evil. You have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear to me now by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But listen to this. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. Saul's crying. He's repenting, it sounds like. He's confessing, oh, you've done good, I've done bad. But chapter 24, it doesn't end with David going home. Instead, he stays in the wilderness. Why didn't David go home? What did David see in Saul that kept him in the wilderness? Well, we're going to find out. Chapter 26. Very similar to 24. David's no longer in the wilderness of En-Gedi now. He's moved his hiding to the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul hears that he's in the wilderness, and what does he do? He sends out a search and destroy mission with 300 of his elite soldiers. And they're not coming to have Bible study with David. They're not coming to have a prayer meeting and have a group hug. He's sending his men in to kill David. And we're told that as Saul and his troops slept, and we're said, God's showing us, he says, a deep sleep from the Lord was upon them. David and one of his men, Abishai, sneak into Saul's camp. So now they're not waiting for Saul to come to them. They sneak into the center of the camp. And there they are, king, middle of the night, darkness, and there's Abishai, and Abishai's just, Let me at him! Right? He says, just let me hit him once. Please, please, just once. Promise I won't have to hit him twice. I promise you, right? I know the good spots to hit. David says, no. He says, no. He says, I will not strike. I will not strike this man, even though I know he hates me. Even though I know if things were turned around, he would kill me in a heartbeat, he says, I won't do it. So instead, they take the spear and the water jug that was at Saul's head, and they leave the camp. And then David calls back into the camp, showing that he was there. We've got the water jug and the spear. Could have killed you again. I could have destroyed you. again. And then I have to just read it to you. I don't want to, so I'll just read it to you. And then Saul knew David's voice, and he said, "Is that your voice, my son, David?" And then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and shall also prevail." And it says, so David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Does anyone want to guess what David did at this point? Do you think he went home? Like, Saul even blessed him. Saul promised, I won't come after you anymore. Bless you. Did David go home? David didn't go home. We are told in the next verse in chapter 27, after Saul said this, listen, David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." He saw something in Saul. He saw through the kind words. He's following what the proverb said here. He knew it was an act. He had saw that there was habitual covenant breaking and lying in this man to a point where when he swore an oath to him, David's like, "No go! I don't believe it." And David went out and continued to battle and fight against the Philistines, destroying the enemies of Israel. And it's important to remember, he didn't have a clue of how long Saul was going to be on the throne. But he continued to fight and build the kingdom of God, even though Saul was leading and ruling the kingdom. And then in 1 Samuel 31, it shows us the end of Israel's first king, his first human king, as he battled with the Philistines. We are told that Saul is severely wounded by arrows, and he asked his armor bearer, "Strike me through. I don't want the uncircumcised to finish me off." But the armor bearer said that he refused. He would not kill him. So then Saul falls on his own sword, and both Saul and Jonathan died that day, we are told. Now, 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 14 gives us further commentary on 1 Samuel 31. Listen to how it explains it. It says, "So Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and because he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, God killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse." Wait a sec. I thought Saul fell on his own sword. Saul did fall on his own sword. This is the mystery of providence. God works in and through the events of life. God is not the author of sin. But Saul fell on his own sword, and Chronicles said, God took him out. He wanted to fight against God. He didn't want to repent. He wanted to continue to challenge God as Goliath did. Then he will go down. Anyone who thinks they will stand before the Almighty, you will go down. God offers mercy. God offers mercy and mercy. But if you reject that, there is only judgment. But what did David do? When he heard that the man who hated him, the man who had been continually seeking to ruin him and to kill him, what did he do when he found out that that man himself had been killed in battle? Did David just like, woohoo? Did he start dancing and laughing? And I knew the Lord was on my side. I knew the Lord was on my side. No. Did he sing for joy? On the contrary, when David heard that Saul and Jonathan had fallen in battle, we're told that he mourned and he wept and he fasted. And the messenger who brought news of Saul's death, when he lied, because the messenger lied, and he said, "I killed Saul. I saw Saul lying there, and
And he asked me to kill him. It was a mercy killing, but I killed him. Instead of coming and saying, I found him dead, I was pillaging and looking for different plunder, and I found the king and his son dead, because I'm just a total low-life dirtbag. Didn't want to confess that, right? So yeah, I was actually a hero, and I put him out of his misery. So what do I get for my reward? The Amalekites thought that David would respond in kind. Everyone knew that Saul hated David. Everyone knew that Saul was hunting David down. So the Amalekite thinks, oh, so if he thinks that I actually killed David, he's going to give me a nice big fat reward. What a mistake on his part. Right? Is he sitting there with his hands out? What do I get? What do I get? And all of a sudden the guy with the sword comes up. Here's what you get. Right? And David has him killed for killing the Lord's anointed. The guy was an Amalekite. Saul was supposed to kill the Amalekites. David had to finish up the job. Here, we'll get rid of you. You're an Amalekite. Did David rid the kingdom of every sign and influence of Saul? No. Instead, he has a song written, a song of lamentation, that was sung by Israel for Saul and Jonathan. David remembered his oath that he made to the house of Saul to do it good. David didn't look for loopholes to release him from that. Well, I know I made him that promise, but he's dead now. No, I'm released. No, David knew that the one that he made the oath before, the living God, who is eternal, he knew that my word is going to be before him. I'm going to answer to him one day. So I will keep my oath that I made to the man who swore to do me harm. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we look at King David today, we see him as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel teaches us that our God sought to do us good when we sought to do him evil. Jesus humbled himself to save us who had wrongfully exalted ourselves. God sought to bring us life, we the ones who were the cause of his death. Jesus came to set us free from deception by always speaking truth. Hypocrisy and lying lips will never, ever free you from hatred and from envy and from jealousy. It really gives them a dark place where they can grow and multiply like rats and cockroaches. Only the gospel of God's amazing grace can give us the power to forgive those who've wronged us and never hold it against them again. Is there going to be struggles with it? Yeah. Are old, hard feelings going to come up? Yeah, they're going to come up. You need something to beat them down with. The gospel is what beats them down. It's not like you say, oh, I forgive you, and there's never any feelings anymore. No, the feelings are there. But we need to have the ammunition and the power to fight them down. How is it that I can't be growing, become proud if I look at myself and I see God's doing work in me? Well, that's it. I need to remind myself that anything good in me, it's because God is working in me. And if I look and I see that you have gifts that I don't, is that any reason for me to envy and be jealous? No, because all the gifts that you have them only because of God's grace. It's all because of Jesus. And if we can remind ourselves of this, and if we can really believe it, then that will kill pride amongst us. That will kill envy and jealousy amongst us. And may our church continue to grow in love and in unity when by God's grace we fight the temptation to deal with our hatred and our jealousy and envy only by hiding it behind a mask. Just smiling at each other. Hey, how's it going? How's it going? Nah. No, it has to be a deep work. And God calls out to us daily. He says, look to Jesus. Believe the gospel. Do you believe it? Because James says, be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. It's easy to say, I believe in the gospel. But when you believe the gospel gives you the power to change. It gives you the power to overcome the sins that you have,
that you can't fight without the gospel. When we believe the gospel, we will learn how to rejoice. When you do good, I'll learn how to rejoice in you doing good. When you sin against me, I will have the power to forgive you. And if someone is my enemy and they are seeking me harm, I will learn by the gospel to learn how to do them good. Because that's what Jesus does. Our God sought to do us good when we sought to harm Him. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord God, that you are patient with us and gentle. We pray, Lord God, that you would teach us to be a transparent people. We pray, Father God, that you would teach us, Lord, to seek the good, the well-being of one another. Lord God, we ask again that you would forgive us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.